Hello, Mike. And thank you. And hello to you. And thank you. It's almost 3 months since the last of these topics that we engaged in. I had thought at that time that it would be a month just during the summer months of August, the summer month of August. But as things kind of worked out, we had some family issues that we had to kind of work through with a daughter of mine who is has profound learning disabilities and who is in residential care, and they were swapping over from one residence to another. So we've been pretty occupied with that. I've missed you. I hope you've missed us too. This is study number 30. It was, yes, study number 30. Let's start again, shall we? There's a British television series called Who Do You Think You Are? It traces the family tree of well-known and sometimes obscure personalities to create an idea of who this person is. You never know what you're going to find when you start digging about in your family's past. But who am I is really not determined by who my ancestors were. When Moses asked God for his name, he replied, "I am who I am." We've come into the New Testament scriptures now, and we encounter a person who had the audacity to use that favourite formula often in the course of his earthly ministry. At the beginning of the Gospel accounts, we meet another person who used a different formula. One who said, "I am not." That was John the Baptist, of course. He kept on saying, "I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not that." And they said, "Well, who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." In the Gospels, particularly in John's Gospel, we find these self-revelatory statements from Jesus himself. If you ask him, "Who is he?" Well, he will say, "I am the bread of life." He will say, "I am the light of the world." He'll say, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You'll hear him say, "I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am he," he said. As I read these self-revelations, they speak to me of Christ's consciousness of divinity. He knew who he was. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. And he revealed the fullness of God in many ways, in his actions, in his behavior, in the things that he said. It's an amazing thing. He revealed these things. And he used a particular way of doing it. Let me give you a little glimpse into my past. Over 65 years ago, I did a year at school learning Spanish. I'm not good at languages, and I wasn't good at Spanish, so I've remembered very, very little of it. In fact, I can just about say, "Do you speak Spanish?" And for some reason, I can say the sentence, "Do you have a pencil?" It's a bit of a conversation stopper. But it goes like this in Spanish, and my Spanish accent was never very good, and it's not likely to be any better now. So you proper Spanish-speaking people, my apologies to you. "Tengo un lápiz." That's three words. "Tengo," I have, all in one word. "Un," a lápiz, which is a pencil. And normally, if I said I have a pencil, that's what I would say, "Tengo un lápiz." But Spanish and some other European languages have a way of having a personal pronoun that you can add as well as the personal pronoun that's already in the word. So although tengo means I have, you can actually say yo, which means I have. It's a kind of an emphasis. It draws attention to an emphasis or a distinction. And the same kind of thing happened in the Greek of the New Testament. And here you haven't got Jesus just saying, I am the bread of life. If you want to get into the mood of it, you'd have to say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door of the sheep. Do you see the point I'm making? It focuses your attention intensely upon him. He commands the space. He commands our attention, and we fix our eyes upon him to hear what it is he's having to say to us. These are wonderful self-revelations. They're all in John's Gospel, of course. There's other places as well, but in particularly in John's Gospel. Jesus had many titles, and there's one title that is a particularly wonderful one, and it doesn't come through hardly ever in our hymn singing. It doesn't come very often in our preaching, but it is a key one. There's a reference, and we've touched on this before, in the book of Malachi. And Malachi actually means my messenger or my angel, because both in Greek and in Hebrew, the word for angel is also the word for messenger. So you don't have to decide whether it is angel or messenger. You just have to embrace both truths. This is an angel messenger, or this is a messenger, or this is an angel. So Malachi, of course, wasn't an angel messenger, but he was nevertheless a messenger. He was a man who had been sent. That's a key verb we're going to look at. He was a man who had been sent by God with a message. He isn't doing this off his own bat. He isn't doing this extempore. He has a word that God has given to him, and he is to deliver that word. So in the book of Malachi, we have four messengers. In fact, we have Malachi, who is the messenger, bringing the message, which is the book of Malachi. We also have the Levitical priesthood, which is also spoken of as the messenger. Listen, this is Malachi chapter 2 from verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the Lord at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Jehovah of hosts. But you are turned aside out of the way. You have caused many to stumble in the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. That's a very strong accusation that God brings against the Levitical priesthood, that they had failed in the task that God had given to them. They had not acted as the messengers. They had not been faithful in bringing that had been committed to their care. So Malachi is a messenger. The Levitical priesthood is a failed messenger. And then in a little bit later on in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi, the man who's writing this, says, Behold, I send my messenger. And this time we know from other things that we find in the scripture that he's actually referring to John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And there's a fourth messenger in Malachi. So you have Malachi, the prophet. You have Malachi, that's to say, the messenger which is embodied in the Levitical priesthood. You have my messenger, that's John the Baptist. But you also have this, and the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, behold, he comes, says Jehovah of hosts. And who can abide the day of his coming? and who shall stand when he appears. So one of the titles of Christ is that he is the messenger of the covenant. And that is a wonderful hymn from the days when people had the stamina to sing long hymns. This hymn, maybe you know parts of it, but originally it had 12 stanzas. He's talking about join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that angels ever knew, that angels, mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean, he says, too poor to set my Saviour forth. What he's doing is he's taking several of the titles of Christ and showing how they convey to us different aspects of the work that he accomplished. And the original stanza for verse 3 says this: arrayed in mortal flesh, he like an angel stands, or as one version says, arrayed in mortal flesh, the covenant angel stands, and holds the promises and pardons in his hands, commissioned, sent from his Father's throne to make his grace to mortals known. This picture then of Christ as being the messenger of Jehovah, the messenger of the covenant, the one who came to reveal the message that God had entrusted to him, is a strong undercurrent in much of the New Testament. He's another messenger. He's the one that Malachi the messenger spoke of in chapter 3. There was a man sent from God. This is John chapter 1 verse 6. Whose name was John. And then John later on speaks of Jesus and says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then another one in chapter 3, you yourselves bear witness of me, that I said, I am not the Christ, I have been sent before him. This association of the word sent and messenger is really vital for us to understand something here. This isn't a disembodied message. This isn't something that's been stuck on a notice board or given on a leaflet. This is a man who is a messenger, and he comes direct from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This isn't someone who sat in his study and prepared something. This is someone who, in this way of saying it, is a man who has come from God to us with his message. And the amazing thing is that this link between someone who is sent and the messenger of the covenant, comes through constantly in the gospel and particularly in John's gospel. Let me read you some verses from John chapter 17. And remember, this is the intimate prayer to his Father that we find just prior to Gethsemane. And in John chapter 17, he uses this word, and the word messenger, or the word to be sent rather, in Greek is actually the word apostello. That's the word we get apostle from. So Jesus is the apostle, called him that, doesn't it, in Hebrews? We'll touch on that a little bit later. And the apostle is someone who is sent as a messenger. So he says here, this is John chapter 17. Listen to this prayer and see the God consciousness of the Lord Jesus in his awareness of the commission that is upon his life. This is John 17 verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ is the one whom the Father has sent. This is John chapter 17 and verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This is each one of these is the word apostolo. You might say, you apostled me, you sent me into the world with a mission, with a message. Here's another one then, from John chapter 17, verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And this one. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Notice this consciousness of the Lord. He knows that his disciples have received him as a messenger who has been sent from God. That's their relationship. This is why they became his disciples. They became linked to him in a way in which they were dependent upon him, because he was the living link between them and God who was speaking through him. And in fact, I won't go through them, but I have a list here. A long, long list. Over 70 times. John uses words that speak of being sent. One is apostello, another one is pempo, but it's the same kind of idea. And 33 times he uses the word apostello in his gospel, and pempo he uses 37 times. It's the constant undercurrent that Jesus is doing what he is doing because he is the sent one. I only do, he said, those things that I see my Father doing. The words that I speak to you, they're the words that my Father has given to me. He is the messenger. He's not just a messenger, he is the messenger of the covenant. And here's that verse I promised. This is Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful little expression. The apostle and high priest. That encompasses his earthly ministry and all of his achievements upon the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and his continuing heavenly ministry. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle. He is a sent one. He is sent, and he still continues to bring us the word of God. Now, if he is the sent one and is coming from God with a message, who are the people who are best placed to receive that message? Well, that would be his own people, wouldn't it? God had been preparing them over hundreds of years to receive the messenger and his message. God had blessed them with many earthly blessings: land, priesthood, covenants, promises, the service of God. But Paul was in no doubt as to the greatest blessing. Israel's greatest treasure was that archive of God's spoken word to them. As they read these holy scriptures and obeyed them in their minds, they would be prepared to recognize God's accent. Or, to use our old analogy, they would recognize the old colors and make the connections. This was Israel's supreme folly and tragedy that we'll read described in a moment. But of all the blessings, Paul asked the question, he says, what advantage is there then of circumcision? And he says, much in every way, but chiefly that to them were given the oracles of God. They had received messages from God, from messengers, but now this is the messenger who comes with the message from God. And these people who have had hundreds of years listening to the words of God and catching his accent and learning to understand how he expresses things are supremely prepared, apparently, or ought to have been, to recognize the source of the message and consequently to give the honor due to the messenger. Their supreme folly and tragedy is described in the opening chapter of John's Gospel account. He says in John chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, his own place, and his own people did not receive him. They refused to recognize him as the messenger, and they refused to receive his witness." And of course, if you refuse to receive the person of the messenger, you won't receive their message. You won't receive them as the messenger, the living link between the one who has sent it and the one to whom it was intended. When I was a boy, I told you about my felling of trees the last time, I think, 3 months ago. I was a scout, and I also learned semaphore. I've forgotten most of that now as well. You know, this is when you have two flags, one on each hand, and you put the flags in different configurations around your body, and consequently you can spell out all the letters to the alphabet and one or two other things as well. But there's a special protocol that you have to use when you're using semaphore. And what you have to do is you have to take one flag in each hand and you hold them over your head almost in the shape of a V. And then you move them, you wave them backwards and forwards, and you keep on waving them backwards and forwards until the person that you can see and that you are waving your flags to sends you a response. And the letter, the response that he sends is a single flag kind of pointed on your right-hand side, and it's the letter C. So communication has begun. And the message will not be sent until you have received this acknowledgement. So you send the message, well, you send the thing which really says, "Here's my V shape, and I've got to keep on shaking these flags until I hear from you and you're really saying, I'm listening. Now when I'm listening, I begin to speak to you with the message proper." There's no message until that C flag is sent. There's a similar thing that happens in computing, for those of you who are interested in computing. Messages that come to us come in little packages of electronic kind of signals. And what happens is that the first little package that comes through is really the equivalent of the scouts with their semaphore flags. And it doesn't send the message until you have acknowledged that you've received the first package. You say, this is the most complicated illustration I've ever heard in my life. Yes, I'm sorry, it probably is. All I'm saying is this, that you have to engage with the person who is sending the message before the message can be of any profit to you. Because it won't come through until you have engaged with him. And it was so for the people. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They did not recognize him, to use John's language. They did not put their seal to it that God was true. They did not say amen to the person. And because they didn't receive the person, they could not receive the message. Do people still have that responsibility of responding to the messenger? Yes, they do. And their destiny will depend upon their response to the messenger. The messenger may speak today through a preacher or a Bible verse or by any means he chooses, but it is not my response to the human messenger that is the most important, but my response to the messenger with a capital M. The light is still shining. Christ is still bearing witness. It's our response to him as a person and not our response to theology which changes our destiny. Listen to the way Paul spoke in the letter to the Ephesians. This is more than 30 years after Christ. See Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 and verse 21, and he's talking about the way that we live out the new life that God has put onto the inside of us. And he says, you're not going to live the old way of life. And he says, but you have not so learned Christ. Ephesians 4, 20 and verse 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. This is not a long sentence, it's not a long phrase, but it really is quite remarkable. Because Paul is writing to these Ephesians 30 years after Christ is returned to heaven, and he is still referring to the fact that they have heard him, as to say, they've heard Christ. Yes, the message of Christ came through Paul, but they didn't just respond to Paul, they responded to the him who is the messenger. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Paul believed that men and women were still able to learn Christ by hearing him and being taught by him. Yes, he will use human channels, but our response has to be to him. 30 years after Christ had returned to heaven and his Father's side, but Paul still expected men and women to hear him, the messenger, and to be taught by him. He is still the messenger of the covenant. He will interpret this covenant to us. It was true then, and it's true now, that those who receive his witness, who receive him as God's messenger of the covenant, to those he holds out the prospect of a new birth and a new destiny. This is another part of that first chapter of John's gospel account. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own place, that means. He came to his own place, and his own people did not receive him. Let me pause just for a moment before I read the rest of this. You know, if one country sends an ambassador to another country, he comes as the ambassador, he comes as the messenger, and he speaks with the authority of the nation which has sent him. But if the nation to which he has been sent does not recognize him, does not give him the due and the honor that are required for him, then the whole process of the ambassadorial work just doesn't function at all. It can't. Jesus, it says here, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own place, and his own people did not receive him. This messenger of the covenant, this ambassador from heaven, they did not receive this ambassador. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. The old King James Version says power. That's one of the words that can be translated, power. But this actually is the word exousia, which is the word authority. As many as received him, do notice this is a really well-known evangelical verse, but it might not say exactly what you think it's saying. As many as received him, the messenger of the covenant, as many as received him, to them, he gave the right, the authority, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was true then, and it is true now, that those who receive his witness, to those who receive him as God's messenger of the covenant, to those he holds out the prospect of a new birth and a new destiny. He is the messenger of the covenant. It's a thrilling picture, and it really is through all John's writings. You'll find it in John's letters, you'll find it in the book of Revelation, that this, the theme is of witness, and the one who is the faithful witness, the one who brings the message of God to us, the one who is sent by God to us, authenticated by God, the one who comes commissioned by God to be the living link between heaven and earth. And because of that, it is still possible for us to hear him and be taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. I'm going to stop there. This has been a little bit shorter than maybe you've used to in the past, but I need to get back into the rhythm. So please do pray for me to get back into the pattern of it and to continue with the studies. I've missed these study by study, and I've been doing some other smaller studies for a different group. So the pattern and the rhythm has been different, and now I need to get back into this, the Better Covenant Revisited. Thank you for revisiting us this time, and God willing, we look forward to sharing together next time, same day, same place, God willing. God bless you.